Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And we'll begin our reading this morning at verse number 28. John chapter 18 and verse number 28. This is a theme that we've spoken on before, but I think now, seeing that the times are what they are, it's time to remind ourselves once again. Verse number 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them, and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. Verse 31 again. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would grant us wisdom and knowledge, that you'd open our eyes to spiritual truths. And we thank you, dear Lord, that we can feed upon your word, feed upon you. And we thank you, dear Lord, for the salvation that you provided for us so abundantly and so freely. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we have the righteous judge led forth to be judged by the unrighteous. And yet we see the Holy Spirit in this situation. They, the nation of Israel, and indeed the whole world, they bring the Lord Jesus Christ into the dock. They bring him up, first of all, before their high priest. Then they bring him up before Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate says, interestingly enough, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. Well, now at first blush, it might seem that Pilate is saying to them, and perhaps he thought that he was saying to them, well, you folks have your laws, and Pax Romana allows you some limited degree of freedom and sovereignty, and so therefore, you've brought this man on a question of which you should be able to judge yourselves. Well, look what they have said to Pilate in verse number 30. If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. They've already made their judgment. He's already stood in the dock before the high priest of the nation of Israel and has been declared guilty of death. It's expedient, the high priest said, that one should die for the nation. This he spake not of himself. He spoke prophetically. But the situation that we have here is that the unrighteous judge the righteous. Christ is being judged by the world that he came to save. So, as you may have heard on ancient television, imagine, if you will, because this is the Twilight Zone, when you stop and think about it. Imagine, if you will, the judge being led forth to judgment by the malefactor. Which is exactly what we see that's going on here. And it's the sin of man that leads the Lord Jesus Christ into the judgment hall. The world and its judgment couldn't have any power against him, as he told Pontius Pilate. But because he was willing to be judged for our sin, well, the Father then has given him judgment over all. So, let's take a little closer look at this situation. Who will Christ judge? For in the end, he is judge, not Pontius Pilate, and certainly not the high priest. But it's instructive when Pilate tells the high priest, "Take ye and judge him according to your law." Immediately we find out that had they done this, they would have realized who he was. Their law had become Judaism, not the old covenant, but the false religion that the Jews had built on top of the old covenant. And they said, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, lest he interfere with our little religious racket that we've got going here." And they openly said it. "If we let this man live, the Romans will come and take away our place. They're going to muscle us out. We won't be able to get all of the squeeze that we get from these people. We'll have to share it with the Romans. We can't have that. Away with him. We have no king but Caesar." Imagine the enormity of those words as they judge the Lord Jesus Christ. That same crowd who had so resolutely said that Abraham was their father and they were never in bondage to any man. Well, the Roman guidon stood outside the temple. Now they, as the president's spokesman would say, have circled back. "We have no king but Caesar. Away with him." How is it that such a thing could happen? It won't stand. It cannot stand. Because Christ is going to judge those who thought themselves fit to judge him. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And verse number 31. And before we begin reading, the thing that prodded me to revisit this subject is what we see going on in our nation and more broadly in the world around us. We have the wicked attempting to pass judgment on the righteous. Those that call evil good and good evil have thought themselves fit to seize control and to persecute the righteous. And that's precisely what is happening. The Constitution has been torn to shreds. It's been cast aside as a worthless document. And now those who are Marxists are openly atheistic communists, and they're out to conquer and judge the American people, and indeed the entire world. If you were paying attention, you may have noticed that I, tongue-in-cheek, made a joke that really wasn't a joke about Democrats. Democrats are communists. Just open communists. And the Republicans are so much better because they're only Marxists. So you see, there's light at the end of this tunnel. It's a wonderful thing. What does the Lord Jesus have to say concerning the judgment of our nation and indeed of the nations? Matthew 25 and verse number 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." When he comes here in other words. And he is coming. Amen. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And so now we begin to understand that the sheep and the goats here are not individual people. He's speaking of nations here. Now, it's true that nations are built of people, and so in a general sense, he's speaking of people, but directly, he addresses the nations. Verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw thee we sick and in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Sometimes I think it slips our mind just how precious we are to our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we forget that he is in us and we are in him, in a bond of unity that cannot be broken. And what the world does to us, they do to him, for there is no difference. Now, we know that nations have aligned themselves against God. Some notable examples might have been ancient Babylon. Most of the mystery religions that are extant in the world today come from mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. Her evil influence extends unto today. But then we think about Nebuchadnezzar himself. He's an interesting case, is he not? When he finally comes to his senses, he causes his entire nation to worship the God of heaven. And anybody that won't do it, after his true fashion. I guess I don't need to bring the dunghill into this. But the penalty for not doing what he said was pretty severe. And then we find out that he ends up writing a chapter in the Bible. Babylon? Yes. The nations are a mixture, an admixture, I should say, of good and evil. And how the Lord balances that, we're not told. And we don't need to know because we're not the judge. But we get around to our own nation. That's which had begun so right has ended up so wrong. One nation under God, is it still true? Well, in our hearts it is. But the nation itself is turned against us and set themselves up as judges against us. And make no mistake, you and I are the focus of their thoughts. They desire more than anything else to eradicate Christianity and Christ from the face of the earth. And they have been busy at it for a very long time. We may not think about it often, but in the very founding of our nation, evil was brought in. The leaven was already in the lump. You can go back to our nation's founding and find out that some of the founding fathers were Freemasons. And you can go on and on, and you find out that there was a mixture of leaven in our very founding, but at least the founding documents extolled the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his manner of life was proscribed for all of us in the founding documents. Make no mistake, this nation was founded as a Christian nation. Is there such a thing? No. But there have been nations that have come closer to it than some others. If you doubt me, read the Steele dossier. What does that have to do with anything? Well, maybe it would get us to look at Russia. Vladimir Putin, the most evil person in all the world, has opened the Russian Orthodox churches. He cleaned them up, spiffed them up. Said the communists that came before him were wrong, that Christ is king? A Russian? What happens in our country? Putin didn't close the churches in Russia during COVID. What happened here?
It's the first things to close.
Exactly. Exactly. Do you remember churches being on the list of essential businesses? You know, neither do I, now that I get to thinking about it. This attack is on Christianity. Make no mistake about it. Let's think about Great Britain. Nobody's going to say, missions! Do you think that Great Britain had the best interests of the world at heart when they sent the East India Company forth? What was their main source of revenue? Enslaving the Indians and getting them to raise opium, which they took to the enslaved Chinese to addict them to it. Everybody's absolutely outraged that the Chinese are smuggling fentanyl into our country and killing off all sorts of people. How do you think the Chinese see that? Yeah, how do you like it when the tables are turned? What does that have to do with Christianity? It has a whole lot to do with Christianity, because along with the evil of the East India Company, they also acted as a conduit to move missionaries all over the world. They gave missionaries a lift on their ships. It's a repeat of the Roman road system that Paul so effectively used in apostolic times. Spread it all over the world. Then if that weren't enough, they elected a Jewish prime minister by the name of Disraeli. What an interesting character. You should read up on him sometime. What's the point here? That all of the nations of the earth have been a mixture of good and evil, and God knows how to separate them. So we, as the pitiful judges that we are very ill-equipped to say, well, America is a Christian country, and so America will be in the ages of the ages, one of the nations that sits below the new Jerusalem, for there will be nations in the new heavens and the new earth, because the nations were God's creation, not man's creation. And so, based on that, is there any way that we can make a judgment? Well, yeah. Maybe we should look at the book of Obadiah. Why don't we do that? Obadiah, who's that? Well, you can call them minor prophets if you want to, but I think I'll reserve judgment. Obadiah. Does God have anything to say about this? Because we know if God renders a judgment, that it will be a righteous judgment. So let's look at Obadiah, the first 10 verses. We could easily read the whole thing. It's not very long. But as you're going to find out, like the book of Jude, it's pretty pointed. Verse number 1, the vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. Where have we heard that? We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen, thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, who saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest amongst the stars, thus will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they have not stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee, and there is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Every one of the mount of Esau will be cut off by slaughter. And somebody would say, what has that got to do with us? Well, if you're a student of history, there are a couple of things that you might want to bring up. You remember the advertisements in the 70s for the Ayatollah Cola, guaranteed not to give you gas. Well, Edom. Nobody thinks about Edom, but they're a very powerful force in the world even today. Think about the Saudis. Who brought the Twin Towers down? Who had enough power that the very president of the United States, the chimp himself, flies Osama bin Laden and his compatriots secretly out of the country to protect them from the wrath, the righteous wrath of the American people? Who has that kind of power? Why is it that the New World Order worships at the feet of Edom? They're not as ancient as you think. They're right up front. They're among us even now, and they are not your friends. They've been at this for a very long time. Look at verse number 2. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen, thou art greatly despised. The little joke about the Ayatollah Cola just a moment ago. Well, if you lived in the 1970s, you were not thinking kindly of Edom and the Edomites and his associates. Look at what they did to the entire world. Look at what they can do to the entire world today. When Joe Biden, in between changes of his depends, decides to implore some country, he's going to these very people and asking them to ramp up oil production so that we don't freeze to death this winter. Why? Because he shut all of ours down. How can these people have that much power? Maybe I shouldn't have recorded this. Nah, it'll be okay. What else? Verse number 7. All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee, and there is none understanding in him. Do you mean that things could take a turn for the worse for that lot? Yeah, it seems like maybe even the world gets fed up, and that's still in our future. But what do you suppose is going to happen when people have finally decided that they've had enough? Do you think that the nation of Israel is going to sit idly by while Edom and their confederates develop nuclear weapons to wipe Israel out? You know, I've got an idea. Israel survives through the end. Where is Edom? Well, wait. Let's see. Look at verse number 17. But upon Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. Oh, there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. Not a single one of that nation will survive the time of Jacob's trouble. All gone. And why? What did the Edomites do when Israel decided they needed to pass through their land? They conspired against them. This is a blood feud that goes all the way back to Jacob and Esau, the founders of two nations. And we see how God judges here. What else will God judge? Not just the nations, but he's also the judge of the living and the dead. We touched on that almost in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. Paul delivers a charge to young Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Who shall judge the quick and the dead, the same ones that would hear his voice in Sunday school. Now we find that the righteous judge is going to judge the quick and the dead. Verse 2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Aren't you glad that those things don't happen today? The world would be in a real fix if that had gone on. Wow. People started deserting the church for the New Age teachings. Now we're into transhumanism? Can't you just see that angel that's going to sound the trumpet is licking his lips and getting shaped up for the mouthpiece of that trumpet? It's about to sound. All of the things that are laid out in the book of Revelation practically exist today. The conditions for it, I mean. Everything's in place. There's never been a time in human history where the conditions represented in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation have existed that those prophecies could come to pass. But it is today. It is within the power of one man to control everything that's bought and sold in the entire world. 100 years ago, people would have scoffed at the very idea. The mafia kept meticulous records, but they weren't that good. Think about it. The world judged Christ. He's about to judge the world. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we're in you and you're in us, and we're your ambassadors here to the people of this world, even today. And I pray, dear Lord, that we'd make best use, redeem the time, knowing that the days are evil, to speak for you. We thank you, dear Lord, that you've put enough trust in us to make us your priests. We pray, dear Lord, for maybe a time of yet revival in the very end of the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.